Have you tasted it? What do you think? Do you like it? Imagine with me a scenario where someone who cares for you and whom you trust and perhaps knows completely your food peculiarities, pickiness is a similar word, and they present you a dish and you're not sure. But because you have faith in them, you have a taste. And oh, how good it is. Well, the psalmist calls us to see how good God is by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 34, page 569 in the Pew Bibles, if you're using those. And again, this evening, as we did this morning, we're going to focus on one verse, verse 8. But again, I'm going to read the whole chapter so that we see it in its context. So hear God's word as I read it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And again, having heard from God in his word, join me as I lead us in prayer as we seek his face. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and even our mouths, that we might taste of you this evening as we come to your word. Would you cause us to draw near to you, and would you draw near to us as our Lord and our God, we ask, because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. This psalm in its entirety, but particularly in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, calls on the people of God to experience the goodness of the Lord. To experience the goodness of the Lord. It's one thing to know the truth, and it's something else to experience the truth. And the psalmist calls us to know the truth, but also to experience the truth. Repeatedly in the scripture, we find that phrase, the Lord is good. We live in a day in which you can search the Bible easily on computer, and if you want to go home and check, you might find similar numbers to what I found. But depending on which English Bible translation you use, either 7 or 8 or 9 times, the exact phrase, the Lord is good, is found in Scripture. And of course, many variations of that phrase is found as well. God is good, or the Lord our God is good. And so I would encourage you to be on the lookout for that as you come to the Word of God. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand something is not more important because it occurs in the Bible more times. And if it only occurs once, we can sort of set it aside. We don't study the Scripture by addition. But I do think that if God calls something to our attention 7 or 8 or 9 times, we ought to be sure that we're paying attention, as we ought to be if He calls something to our attention once. The Lord is good. He's morally good, as I mentioned this morning. He's pleasantly good. Some of you are old enough to remember with me a commercial. Yeah, on television. Two little boys are sitting at the breakfast table. One of them said, "What's this?" The other one says, "Some cereal. Mom says it's supposed to be good for you. Have you tried it?" The first one says, "I'm not going to try it. You try it." "I know," they say together. "Let's get Mikey." Oh, one of them says, "He won't eat it. He hates everything." And in they bring Mikey. And they pour him a bowl of Life cereal. And Mikey takes a bite. And then he shovels that cereal in his mouth as fast as he can. And the brothers say, "Hey, Mikey." And then to each other, "He likes it." And the tagline, "Life cereal. Tastes good and good for you." Now, I don't know if it's really good for you, but I remember the commercial from some 50 years ago. God tastes good and is good for you. Far more than any human effort we might make to portray something that's good, both in its character and in its experience. God, of course, is the standard of goodness. How do we know what good is except that God says, "This is good, this is evil"? We're not left to our own determination. "Well, I like this or I like that." No, what does God say is good? And He's also the source of goodness. And the depths of the goodness of God we will never plumb. But the depths of the goodness of God will draw us to such heights that we would otherwise never go. And this psalm is full of expressions of the experience of the goodness of God. His goodness is seen in the first 3 verses as we praise Him. And notice the call. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." The life of the people of God is such a corporate life. The experience of the goodness of God is a corporate experience as well as an individual experience. The Scripture is not only concerned that you individually experience the goodness of God, but that you collectively experience the goodness of God. In verses 4 to 7 and again in verses 15 to 22, the goodness of the Lord is seen as He is a refuge in times of trouble. And we looked at that idea in more detail this morning. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord and He answered me, delivered me from all of my fears." Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are open to their cry." In verses 9 and 10, His goodness is seen as He supplies our needs. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." We sang that often before meals in our family as the hungry young lions gathered around the table, ready to eat the food that was provided for them. His goodness is seen as we fear Him and as we obey Him in verses 11 to 14. And again, the psalmist calls, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And in this psalm, the goodness of God is seen most particularly in just a phrase that I hope, as we sang it, and as I read it, your ears and your memory perked up. The goodness of God is seen as He gave His own beloved Son for us, not letting His bones be broken, but delivering Him up for us all. Verse 20, we're told in the New Testament, is a prophecy of Christ, fulfilled when most who were hung to be crucified on a cross had their legs broken, so that they could no longer push themselves up to take those last dying gasps of breath, because He had already given up His life for the likes of me and for the likes of you. But is this just information for us?
Or is this something that you know? Have you experienced the Lord? Have you, as the psalmist directs us, tasted and seen? Have you come to taste and see? Do you know about the goodness of God, or do you know the goodness of God? J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, though dealing with a slightly different perspective, has that same idea. Do you know about God, or do you know God? Do you know about the goodness of God, or have you tasted the goodness of God? And I suppose there are many different ways, in addition to those I've mentioned, that we come to know God as we taste Him. One that's mentioned here that I'll mention particularly again is through God's works, verses 4 and 5 and 6. The psalmist recounts God's providences towards him. And you and I ought to do that. We did that as we prayed together. We recounted the providences of God, the particular cares of God for us. And as you consider what God has done for you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't merely go through your days and go through your life and say, well, such and such happened and this happened and that happened. But consider God's work in that. I've heard a funny phrase, and I'm sure that none of you have ever said it, but I've heard people say it was almost providential. I think what they mean is it was so clear that God was at work here, whereas sometimes God's at work more behind the scenes, that we could almost see it. I think that's what they mean. It's a strange phrase, because of course it's all providential. But what sort of providential works has God done for you? If we could take the time and go around the room, is there something that you could tell us in which you have experienced the goodness of the Lord in His care for you? Maybe through difficulties, or maybe through joys. And again, we did some of that in our sharing of prayer requests and praises, and you do that week by week. Continue in that. We also, of course, taste and see that the Lord is good through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And that experience, that expression of tasting the Word of God is found all throughout the Scripture. Jesus, of course, said when He was tempted by the evil one, commanded to turn stones into bread, not a sinful act in and of itself. He had the power to do it. Eating bread is certainly not a sin. And yet He quotes from the Old Testament God's reminder that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As you read the Word in your private devotions, in your family worship, as you come to the assembly of God's people and hear the Word read and preached, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you come to the Word to be preached? Do you come to your personal or family reading of the Scripture expecting to experience the goodness of the Lord? Expecting to taste and see that He's good. One of the great joys of my work is, it's really a side benefit. It's not something that I'm responsible for, but during the school sessions, we have chapel Tuesday through Friday each week. And the first 3 weeks or so of each quarter, faculty or staff or sometimes outside visiting preachers preach. But then for the last 7 weeks, students preach. And for some of them, it's their first and second and third time preaching. All of our Master of Divinity, our men who are training for the pastorate, preach at least 7 times in chapel during their training with us. My wife still remembers my first sermon. And it wasn't all that tasty. We had a student who preached this last, I don't remember if it was the winter or the spring quarter, but it was his first, or at least one of his first sermons, and he got lost a few times, and he stopped and started, and I was speaking with him afterwards, and I know he was a bit discouraged. He didn't communicate what he had hoped to communicate. And yet I encouraged him with really sincere words on my part. He fed us the Word of God. It might not have been the most amazing meal any of us had in seminary chapel. But how many of you who prepare food and give it to people always, you know, make a 5-star gourmet meal? You know, sometimes the food's just adequate. But it's food, and we can taste, and we can see that the Lord is good. Experience God's goodness for you and for yourselves, and then call others to experience the goodness of the Lord. Mikey called others to experience the goodness of life cereal. I mean, he didn't say anything. He just shoveled it in his mouth as fast as he could. And anyone watching him could see he enjoys that cereal. Can people watching you see he or she enjoys the Lord? He or she delights in God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But be sure that you are tasting savingly. That you're tasting savingly. There is a grave danger in just a taste. Now, if you're on a diet, if you're watching your sugar intake, as I am, having been diagnosed with diabetes, sometimes just a taste is all you need and all you should have. You know, maybe you've this food or that food, you've decided for health reasons you're not going to have any, but perhaps if it's served, you'll have just a taste. And just a taste is okay when it comes to food. But it's deadly to have just a taste of God. It's deadly to be one of those about whom the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 6. And I know there's all kinds of uncertainty about precisely what's going on in Hebrews 6, and we're not going to settle that here, but listen to these words. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Again, I don't know all of you, and it's possible that some of you might be just having a taste of the Lord. It's probably less likely that the evening service attenders are just having a taste, but it's possible. Maybe you're here because mom and dad say you have to come. Maybe you're here because that's what you do, and you really are just having a taste. Yeah, I don't need a lot of God. Just give me a taste. That's all I need. It's a deadly thing to merely have a taste of the Lord. Strange phenomena in Australia, among many strange phenomena, was to us how holy a day Good Friday, the Friday before Easter, was. I mean, everything shut down. It was the holiest day in the year for a very secular nation. Each year that we were there, there was a debate. Should we, this Good Friday, this year, have football? Australian rules football, or footy, as we affectionately called it. And every year there was a resounding no. We can't play football on Good Friday. I mean, it's fine to play it on the Lord's Day week after week, although thankfully they play a lot of their games on Friday and Saturday. But it seemed to us that with the influence, and there was Christian influence in Australia, though perhaps not as much as in our nation here in America, that Australia as a nation had come to taste just a little bit of God. Thank you. Well, one day a year of God seems to be enough for us. And the rest of the year will go happily along our secular way. Now, I don't know if anybody thought about it exactly that way, but that's how it appeared to us. A taste, but not a saving taste of the Lord. We come to taste God as we come to know Him savingly through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." If you have not tasted of the Lord in that way, then you are in danger. Eternal danger. Taste and see as you come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about your favorite foods. Can you ever really get enough? I mean, why do we get fat? I've never known anybody who was force-fed so much food that they got fat. You know, people held them down and they put a funnel in their mouth and they jammed food in and they held their nose so they had to swallow and eventually they got fat. No, we get fat because we eat food that we like. Sometimes food is not good for us. Now, I know you know, not all of you get fat. So I'm not singling you out if you're not fat, but the reason people get fat is because they eat a lot of food because they like it. Oh, that we'd get fat on our Lord. Oh, that we couldn't get enough. That we couldn't taste our Lord enough. As we consider Him, as we look to Him, as we talked about in the adult Bible school class this morning, as we pray to Him, as we listen to Him in His Word, might our experience be that almost a sense that we're never satisfied. Never satisfied because we can't taste enough to fulfill that longing. I think that will be our eternal state for those of us who are in Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But the psalmist goes on, David goes on in verse 8 to tell us not only to taste the goodness of the Lord, but to trust the goodness of the Lord. Trust Him or take refuge in Him. You see, you and I need to believe that this God is our God. That He is a place of safety. That He is, as we sang about in Psalm 18. The psalmist, he can't get enough words to describe the Lord as a safe place. I love You, Lord. You're my strength. The Lord, my rock, my fort, my power, my God, my hiding place, my shield, my horn of safety, and my tower. I call upon the Lord for help, for worthy of all praise is He. He just piles up superlatives about this God who is good, this Lord who is good. And we are called to put our trust, to take refuge in this good Lord, to trust His goodness and experience it. John Calvin, in his comments on this psalm, if we didn't read it carefully, we could think John Calvin was one of those health and prosperity preachers. He says, "Our own unbelief is the only impediment which prevents Him, that is God, from satisfying us largely and bountifully with abundance of all good things." Of course, you've got to understand what Calvin thinks are all good things. They're those things that God gives to His people that He says are for our good. Not just, you know, I want a new Cadillac, so I trust the Lord and He gives me a new Cadillac. Now, if you have a Cadillac, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the goal of trusting the Lord. And so believe that this good Lord is your Lord. Believe Him. Trust Him. Take refuge in Him. Believe that His promises are good for you. And they're good for you whether your life experience is good, is happy, or whether your life experience is desperately difficult. As we see in the superscription on this psalm, David penned these words when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. He was in that period of time in which he was fleeing for his life from King Saul. He had already been anointed, he had been promised the kingdom, but Saul was determined to kill him before it happened. And so he had to hide with the Philistines and pretend that he was mad in order to escape them. I don't think David was in a situation where it was hap, hap, happy all the time. But in that difficult circumstance, he said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Believe that His promises are true for you, but also believe that His commands are true for you. Christianity is, of course, built on the great imperative. That is what the great indicative, what God has done for us through Christ. But it's also full of imperatives, of commands. And so we see in this call, children, come and listen to me. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Just a few of the commands that God gives to His people. And believe that God's commands are for you and are for your good. What a great joy it is when a Christian says, "God says to do this in His Word. And as hard as it seems, I will do it." But what a great grief it is when a Christian says, "I know that's what the Bible says, but I just can't do it." Believe that this Lord is your good Lord, that His commands and His promises are for your good, in order that you may be blessed. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Blessed. That's one of those words we use all the time. But maybe we don't know exactly what it means. Some of our English Bible translations translate it to be in a position to be happy, so they'll say, happy is the man. And that's probably not a bad definition, not a bad description. I want to suggest a word that perhaps you haven't thought of as a word to consider in the context of what does being blessed mean. And I have to confess that I stole this from someone else. It's a minister in the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia, so you can blame Australia and the Christian Reformed Churches if you find it hard to take. He said this at a conference. When we think about being blessed, at least when we try to understand what the world means when they think about that word, or when they see God's blessing on us, he says the word that comes to mind is lucky. Now I know, there's no such thing as luck. God is sovereign in all of His ways. But what he suggested is that when the world sees the blessing of God on the people of God, what they often say in response is, "You sure are lucky." And lucky in our culture, it's those nice things you get that you don't deserve. Well, that sort of sounds like the blessing of God to me. And don't get hung up on the word. I know it's a bad word. But I think there may be something to thinking about it. Let me read from one of our former prime ministers when we were in Australia. We're Australian and American citizens, so we still have an affinity to them. And she wrote this is Prime Minister Julia Gillard, and she wrote in her Christmas address, "After lunch on Christmas Day, I think many of us have that quiet moment where we look around and think, all in all, we're lucky to have each other." Now again, don't get hung up on a word that maybe gets your bristles up. She went on to say, "Certainly that's how I feel about our country this Christmas. We're all Australians, all people of this place, and as a people, as a nation, we have got so much to be grateful for. Through it all, there's nowhere I'd rather be. We are so lucky." Now, I think that expresses, from an unbeliever, a truth that the psalmist is conveying here, that we could express better and more precise theologically. We're in a position to receive favor from the Lord when we taste and see that He is good, when we trust in His goodness, and then when the world sees Christians being blessed, they're likely to say, "You are sure lucky." The Lord is good. Experience that goodness. Delight in that goodness. Trust in that goodness. Tell of that goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who trusts in Him. Join me as I lead in prayer. Our Father in heaven, might we be those who have and are and will taste and see that You're good. Might we be those who can't get enough of Your goodness, who come to You again and again to receive of Your goodness. Particularly, God, as we see You at work in our lives and as we read of Your truth in Your Word. Lord, would You be with those in this congregation, and would You bless them as they trust in You, regardless of the circumstances of their life? Would You encourage them that You are the good Lord and that You are their Lord? Might there be none in this room this evening who merely taste for a moment of the goodness of God, who don't taste savingly, but might we all eat and drink with delight of your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.